So 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Just hold your hand if you need a handout. There's going to be two sides. And right now, I just would rather you look at the lesson 9 side. The other is to look at a later time if you'd like. I hope you will. But the lesson 9, emotionally healthy discipleship with the date, that's the side we need to be on. And we also have prayer, a prayer sheet that we'll look at here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15, and I'll read through verse 17. And I want to give special emphasis tonight to verse 17. So we'll start at 15, but I'd like to give special emphasis to 17 for tonight's lesson. Notice the Bible says, love not the world. Now, let me pause right there. Does that mean that we should not love the world in the sense that God so loved the world? Absolutely not. We are to love the world like God loved the world and sent His only begotten Son. That's seeking to love this world to Jesus. But what this is referring to, and I know this is a repeat for some of you, but this is talking about love not the philosophies of the world. The mindset, the reasoning of the world. There is a way of thinking that is contrary to God. That's the type of the world. It's the world system that, don't ever forget this, that is governed and ruled by Satan. He's the God of this world, and He's ruling it, and we are children of light. In a world of children of darkness that's being ruled by the ruler of darkness. And we're to go out and not love those ways, but to go out among them and be a light to them. So it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. It's not, and there's no even middle ground there. You're either in love with the ways of the world, or you're in love with the Father. The love of the Father, and knowing that. And then in verse 16, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the pride of life is what we're going to look at here in just a moment in the context of how we view success. Now, notice what it says. This is not of the Father, but of what? The world. Okay? Now, verse 17 says, now this is important, and the world does what? Passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now, if you underline your Bible, you ought to underline this next part of the verse. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's say the second part of that verse together. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is speaking of what really matters in life. This is what God has ordained and what we call the will of God. Number one, you never can improve on the will of God. You never can improve on the will of God. Because His will is always best. His will have eternal dividends. His will have eternal impact. And we will see it we will see the results of it for eternity. See, a lot of people, even Christians, get this idea that it's, hey, it's just whatever we do in this life really doesn't matter for the afterlife, even as believers. We can't fall into that trap, can we, brethren? What we do now does matter. And it will determine how we live for eternity with Jesus. And there's a lot of mysteries around that. There's some things there that we won't comprehend until we are on the other side. But that's why we grow in Christ. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship. That's why we seek to be encouraged. And that's why we go to men's prayer advances. And that's why we have conferences and missions conferences and revivals. Those things are not just for tradition. If that's for tradition, boy, we need to find some other hobbies, ladies and gentlemen. But let me tell you, those things are eternally important. They're eternally valuable because we are preparing for the next world. Even as believers. And praise God, we're trying to bring as many people with us as we can. Amen. That's right. We're trying to bring as many as we can. And because we know where we're going. And these are the things that are important. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what is success. The world has a different view, just like our theme for this lesson on mindsets of deep discipleship. And we're looking at how we follow the crucified Christ and not the Americanized Christ. And we've looked at the comparisons, the world's discipleship versus Jesus' discipleship. You remember letter A there on your outline. That's the first one we looked at about what the world views as popular. The world says be popular. Jesus says reject popularity. Be popular with me. Then we looked at last week, be great, where the world says be great. Jesus says reject greatnessism. We looked at how the disciples were rebuked there, and Jesus used the little child as an object lesson, if you will, as an illustration of how we are to humble ourselves. Jesus says, be great with me. But tonight, let's look at what the world says. The world says, be successful. And Jesus says, reject successism. He says, be a success with me. And what I read there just a moment ago from 1 John, that is being successful with him. Because as we read together there, the things of the world, they pass away. It's all going to burn. It's all going to fade away. What the world deems as success and great and popular, it's all going to burn. But that which is done in the will of God is going to last forever. That is what success truly is. Now, let's talk about this. This is something that we all would agree with. Who doesn't want to be successful? Is there anybody here that doesn't want to be successful at the things you do? Well, no. Well, we all want that, right? So, what are we talking about here? Well, being a success may truly be the world's most universal religion, one called successism. And we're gonna look at that because that is the temptation is what the world will try to get us to fall into their idea of success. And again, there's nothing inherently wrong with being successful, but we gotta understand why are we wanting to be successful in the will of God. That's what's going to make the difference. What's the old quote say there? Someone said it. I don't know who did, but my greatest fear is not failure, but succeeding at things that really don't matter. That's the idea. We want to succeed at what matters, and that is the will of God. So, as we think upon this idea of success, we live in a larger culture, don't we? America is big. America is great. And I'm patriotic, you know that. We're not criticizing patriotism here. What we are talking about is a mindset of what you think is successful. So a culture that believes bigger is always better, bigger profits, bigger influence, bigger impact, etc. And the church can sadly fall into this worldly mindset. If we can just get bigger, that's success. And I do believe that deep discipleship, we understand that that's not the case. We don't need to get bigger, folks. We need to get deeper. And allow the bigness, the growing, the increasing be totally left up to God. He giveth the increase. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's certainly we measure success by numbers, and bigger is always the goal. So let me just give an illustration tonight. Are we successful or unsuccessful tonight with the auditorium only being about half maybe a little less than half full tonight. Are we successful or unsuccessful? Successful. Successful. This is where we are. You are in the will of God by being in the local church tonight with believers studying the Word of God. But the world would say, well, listen, you're not successful until this place is packed. All right? It's all driven on numbers. Now, would I love it for it to be packed on a Wednesday night? Of course. But if that is my definition of success, I've missed it. I've missed it. If the Lord wants to fill this place, I would be most thankful. But if He doesn't, it doesn't mean we're failing. It means we're just doing what God wants us to do. We're not trying to put on a pony show here just to draw a crowd. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But the disciples had a hard time with that. And we'll look at that, how that happened. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. The statement, we measure success by numbers and bigger is always the goal. How is this wrong, you say? Anybody here? Just maybe give some feedback. How is this wrong? How can this lead down a wrong path? Let's put it that way. Someone? Yeah, Christian? Outward measure. Good. An outward measure. Good. Someone else? Dan? Yeah. Yeah. Focusing on the physical rather than focusing on the spiritual. Good. Crowd pleasers. Focusing on the crowd rather than the Christ. And very good. Someone else? Yeah, Wes? Very good. The roles of influence can be reversed. Instead of us influencing the world with Christ, the world is influencing the church with the world. And certainly want to do that. Good. These are good. Someone else. Yeah, Stephen. Certainly will. Yeah, Brother Stephen said compromise, that because you're just trying to fill a quota or a goal of how many numbers can we push and get, and so there's the idea of, okay, well, we can make a little room here, well, we can kind of push that aside, that doctrine or that standard of godly living and things. We just kind of put that aside, and then you're getting away from deep discipleship. And so we have to be on guard. According to the words of Jesus, let's look at this definition. This is very important. There are more definitions. This is not the only one, of course, but this is a good one, especially in the context of what we're talking about. Success can be rightly defined as becoming the person God calls you to become and doing what God calls you to do. Now get this last part. In His way and according to His timetable. And this is, of course, according to the Word of God. And this is what Jesus would have demonstrated through His life and through His teaching. It is all about doing the will of the Father. The will of God was what His life was all about. He says, my meat is what? To do the will of Him that sent me. That was Jesus' meat. That should be our meat. That's what nourishes our soul. It's simply the will of God. And if it becomes unpopular in a local church or in a whatever setting that I'm trying to live for Christ, hey, that's just going to have to be life. Because it's what matters. God is calling us to do it in His way, not my way. And His way is according to what He teaches us in the Word of God. The Bible is the standard. Now, remember how Peter struggled with this, right? Until his thinking was converted. You can put thinking there. That's where I missed Well, no, I got it right. Until he was converted in his thinking. Forgive me. So he was always thinking about doing it his way, even though he loved Jesus, but he wanted to do it his way. You remember when he said, "You need to be converted." He said, "Be thou converted." We looked at that last week and how all the disciples needed to be converted to the thinking of children and their way of humility. And the way they were unassuming. And there was no pretense there. They certainly show that example. But Peter, all the way up to the end, you know, God did get a hold of his heart, and that's why he was able to be used at Pentecost. But you remember, even when they were about to arrest him in the garden, what did Peter do? You remember what Peter did when they tried to arrest our Lord? What'd they do? Pulled out a sword. He's taking matters in his own hands. He's going to cut the head off, but he just got the ear. He was not a good aim. He tried his best, and quite frankly, he was taking matters in his own hands. But Jesus had already taught them that, look, I've got to be taken to Calvary. I'm giving myself. It's part of God's plan. Well, Peter would eventually catch on, and we are not unlike Apostle Peter and others. Successism drives us to make misguided decisions. So we have to be very careful. And I don't want to get ahead of myself for next week's lesson, but some of this comes when the way we view failure. Okay, because there are times where we will do absolutely anything to avoid failure. And that is wrong. Because if I'm willing to do absolutely anything to avoid failure in life, that means I'll make any compromise I need to save face. But sometimes I do fail as a human being. And for me to go through life thinking that I'm never going to fail, and I will do anything to give the impression that I have done something wrong, and that I just did it in a wrong way, that I let down somebody. If I'm constantly doing that, it becomes a matter of pride. I want to please the Lord. I want to walk with Him. And then I realize that God will even use failure to draw me closer to Him. Am I way off on this? Or y'all with me? Okay. When you go through life and you make a mistake, it's not like we use that as an excuse. Well, nobody's perfect, and we don't do that. That's not the right spirit. We don't use those as excuses. Well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. No, we don't. Those are fronts. That's not what I'm talking about here. But what I'm getting at here is sometimes success can be an idol. Become an idol. And it becomes idolatry. And from what I can see in Scripture, that does not follow the pattern of what we even looked at last week, because the world would consider Jesus a failure at that time. And there are many things that you and I do in the world that the world would say, that's a failure. You're wasting your time. But what we have to realize is it's not. I can't help but think about the Lord Jesus being on the cross, and even how they were mocking him on the cross. I was sharing with the Good News Club today. By the way, we had a great club. I finished up the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. But imagine as they were mocking him, saying, "Ha, ha, 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 if you be the Son of God, if you really, why don't you just come on down?" And just a mocking voice, just blasphemous to the Lord. I hate to even imagine some of the things they were saying, but the Word of God records them mocking him and ridiculing him. Come on down, Jesus. You said you're the Son of God. What are you doing? And then, you know, to us, the world would say, boy, Jesus could have come off that cross. And he could have wiped them all out. He could have shown his power. But no, he stayed on that cross and he died. And the world says, failure. Failure. But it was the greatest victory that's ever happened in all of eternity. What the world would say, failure. Because it was the will of God. And it was for the redemption of mankind. And he did rise again on the third day. Victoriously. The world would say failure. But we realize that we have to go forward. In verse 6, I put here, do not equate your worth with your success in fill in the blank. Okay? Whatever your profession is, whatever, you know, your role is in life and season of life, you could fill in the blank, you know, whatever. My worth is not to be equated with my success in whatever. My worth is in Jesus. And so I do not determine my worth on what I've done as a father, which I should strive to be a godly daddy, or my as a husband, I should strive to be a godly husband. As a pastor, I should strive to be a godly pastor. That is the will of God. But I cannot, and I'm just going to give you an example, I cannot let my worth be on what I do here. My worth is simply in Jesus. Your worth is simply in Jesus. And that, you cannot improve on that worth. Now, this is understanding your identity, okay? We're getting ready to start Freedom That Lasts. We're going to teach everybody that, listen, when you've struggled with sin, with any sin, it might be worry, anxiety, it might be jealousy, envy, it might be gambling, alcohol, drugs, doesn't matter, whatever, it's all sin. Whatever it is, if you struggle with it, it's not your identity. That's not who you are. As Miss Kathy says a lot, I really like that phrase. She says, I'm a blood-bought child of God. Amen? That's what I am in Christ, seeking to grow in Him daily and mature in Him. And so, again, the Lord gives us this demonstration. Here in closing, let me take you over to Matthew, another example of Jesus being tempted. Would you go over to Matthew with me? Matthew chapter 4. All right, we looked at this temptation, but it goes along with the following the crucified Lord, because he set the pattern here. In chapter 4, verse 8, where the devil was tempting him, he took him up to the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he basically said, look, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you these things. If he would have done that, he would have succeeded in the world's eyes, because they would have been like, oh, wow. The wow factor. The human heart thrives many times for the wow factor. We like to we like to wow people. It's a human tendency. Inclination, but praise God, the duty of the Christian is for us to be wowed by God. To be wowed in all of His glory. And that is indeed what we want to do. And Jesus could have wowed the crowd, if you will. But guess what it would have happened? It would only have been a temporary wow instead of an eternal wow. Because he was doing the will of the Father, and going back to the definition of what success is, it is being the person God calls you to become. doing what God's called you to do in His way according to His timetable. And coming down at that time, the devil was trying to get him to come down, and Jesus was saying, listen up! You're on the wrong timetable. I'm on the Father's timetable. I'm on the Father's timetable. You're trying to get me out of the will of God. You're trying to get me to do something prematurely. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to submit myself to the Father. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what is right. And He said, you will bow and worship the Lord your God. And that's what He told him. Number seven, successism can easily become a god in our lives. We will sometimes do absolutely anything to keep our work from failing. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to succeed, brethren. Understand that. But when it comes to the world's eyes, we are not called to impress this world. We are not called to impress this world. We are called to inspire this world to believe in Jesus. We want to inspire them with a godly life in the light of Christ. We certainly do. But we don't need the world patting us on the back. We need to hear the Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And a lot of churches are just wanting the world just to, okay, the world's patting us on the back. We must be doing something right. Oh, mercy, help us. You got the world patting you on the back. There's problems. We don't want to worship success. And number eight, worshiping success will undoubtedly lead to a compromise in our integrity. I mean, I'll do anything to just get bigger. And certainly don't want to fall into that mold. So, brethren, tonight as we talk about the difference between being successful in the world's eyes and being successful in God's eyes, just remember, when you're doing the will of God, you can't improve on that. Your identity in Christ, you can't improve on that. That's what matters. And you and I are going to be drawn every day. We're going to be lured by the world. It's going to happen, but we have to be on guard. And we have to do what we know to be right. And I hope no one's taken me the wrong way tonight in the sense of, hey, understanding that we ought to strive for excellence. But that's all in the context of the will of God. Does that make sense? It's in His will where we strive to grow and mature in the Lord, not the world's standards. And I'll be quite frank with you. I want to give you an example because it's probably one of the ones I've thought about the most over the years, even being out on the mission field in Niger and being around on deputation in churches that were 5,000 and being in churches that were 15 people. I saw all the spectrums, at least a lot of them. And this is what I understand. The man, as a pastor, and the people that are out there doing the best they can in some rural countryside, out in some farmland in the Midwest that have a congregation of 15, or if it's in the city of Los Angeles with a church the size of 5,000, those people, the church with 15 is just as successful as the church with 5,000. But the world would say, those folks are a failure. They don't really have it happening. And I'm grateful for missionaries that labor on the field and see very little fruit. The world would say, failure. Yeah, that's not success. But the Lord says, that is indeed success. In closing, would you just flip over and look there? I have some things about identity that Paul Chappell wrote in his stewardship book. And so these are not original with me. But Brother Chappell wrote them down. And I thought it would just be excellent for you to review those on your free time about who we are in Christ. And I think they'll be encouraging to you. So take a look at those at your convenience. and review those often, especially when you live in a world that is always trying to paint a picture of success that's not the will of God. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I pray that we would all understand what success is through the eyes of God. And Lord, give us discernment and wisdom about that, how we can strive for excellence for the right reason, to see you honored and glorified in our lives, and to be able to, Lord, be little and to be low, if that is your plan in a season of our lives. We just want to be faithful, Lord. Help us. I pray for every person here tonight, for every single person, and whoever's listening and will listen. I do pray that your good hand, Lord, would be upon them, and that you would encourage their hearts about what success is in your eyes. And we're thankful, Lord, that it is the will of God that abideth forever. And so, God, would you bless my friends tonight, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to pray here in just a moment for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.